as you dig into the living, breathing structure, you'll find a mother that consistently tends, prays, and pours herself into the spiritual building of the home. Long after the children leave the physical home, a spiritual structure still stands and is good or ill testimony to the house that she built. The structure shouts out the mother's priority choices and the God or gods she served. Today's message draws from three texts. Proverbs chapter 14, 21 explains the principle behind the structure and the why she is either building or destroying the structure. Also, we see the foundation of the structure as explained in Psalms chapter 127 and verse 1. Then we see the proof of the structure in 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. It is a living testimony of two women, Lois and Eunice, who not through hypocrisy, a real faith, crossed the threshold of their home and took root in the soul of a young man named Timothy. So this isn't just some theoretical exercise. It gets into the practical, nitty-gritty of life. It gets into the building up or tearing down, the conversations and life choices. It is the moment-by-moment choice and also in the long-lasting decisions of the family. Remember, mothers, the work you do within the walls of your home echo into eternity. Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish pluck it down with her hands. We take a careful look at some key words in this passage. Buildeth, the Hebrew to build, to construct, to establish. The same root is used for Solomon's building the temple. The wise mother works in constructive, intentional, and culminative practices. Her home does not come about by accident. Secondly, plucketh, to tear down, to overthrow, to demolish. Notably, it can describe the sudden destruction of a city's walls. It is a world of ruin. The foolish woman does not drift away from faithfulness. She actively is often unwittingly tearing down her home. Foolish, morally and practical folly, a departure from God's wisdom. This is not intentional intellectual deficiency, it is a posture of the heart that disregards God's order and does things your own way. So the contrast is absolute, but the application isn't. What do I mean by this? Solomon in this spiritual proverb is presenting two women, not a range. Biblical wisdom literature draws with bold lines to make principles clear. As a pastor, however, I realize that a mother is living in the real world with different seasons and phases of life. The new young mother with all the ideas of how they are going to raise their children, they truly, as a Christian, have a true desire to build, but aren't quite aware of the struggles that will come that will cause temptations to trip into folly. I remember being there for Marie's birth, which was a C-section, and Sarah coming out of the drug-induced pain inhibitors. Right? I remember the frustration of a new mother trying to figure out how to naturally feed her baby. I remember taking our firstborn home and then moving to Canada a week later. I remember having newborns while we are raising toddlers. That's fun. Yeah. And as perfect as I think my wife is, I remember there being plenty opportunities for Sarah to slip into a relapse back into folly that would tear down the spiritual home she was trying to build. So mothers, you're not going to be perfect in this. Don't read Proverbs as Proverbs is a principled book. And it has to draw harsh lines, but we serve a gracious God. So if you take this message and you're discouraged by it, that's not the purpose. Let's define some follies that tear down the spiritual home you are trying to build. First, I must say the folly that tears down is not always dramatic and can be very gradual. Folly that tears down is often very subtle, and one of the most effective damaging tools is self-focus. From both the mother and the husband, you will not have a godly home if you are self-focused. Self-focus can present itself in various forms: comfort-seeking, self-expression, or even reasonable preferences, while quietly undoing what God intends to build. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says what? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. That's why it is vital that we work as teams in building and constructing homes. Another way folly tears down is through contentious and angry spirits. Contentious and angry spirits. So self-focus will always produce into contentious and angry spirits because you're not doing it my way. The best way to define a person that is self-centered is how angry things get when they don't get it their way. Proverbs 21:19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Proverbs continually warns about the destructive power of strife and contention in a home. A household filled with anger, sharp words, and unresolved conflict is a house being dismantled brick by brick. Children raised in such an atmosphere often carry those wounds and patterns into their own homes and marriages. The foolish woman does not reckon seriously with the long-term cost of a contentious spirit. Another way of folly that tears down is spiritual neglect of the household. The foolish mother is not necessarily openly wicked. She may be pleasant in many respects, but if she fails to prioritize the spiritual formation of her children, faithful church attendance, grounding in scripture, and godly lifestyle, she is pulling down her house through neglect. Biblical doctrine holds that the local church is indispensable, and that a mother who does not make the things of God central in his home is building on sand. Matthew 7:26-27. A final way folly tears down a spiritual home is worldliness and corruption that keeps her from making the home the focus. Proverbs 7:11 says, she is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Proverbs 7 paints a sobering portrait of a woman whose heart is not in her home, whose gaze is perpetually outward, whose priorities are shaped by the world rather than the word. While the immediate context addressed a woman of immorality, the underlying principle reaches further. A mother whose affections are set on the world, its entertainment, its values, its approval, will inevitably import worldliness into the very home she is called to guard and protect. This is a crucial teaching, especially for those that grew up in traumatic, godless, and abusive environments. Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, quotes Epidemus, one of the Crete's own poetic spokesmen who lived around 600 BC. In verse 12 of Titus chapter 1, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And then in chapter 2 of the same book, verse 5, he tells the older, more spiritual women to teach the younger women how to be keepers at home. The domestic duties of a mother are to be her biblical priority. On this point, I would like to establish one more sensitive but needed statement. In 1 Peter 3:7, God divinely inspired Peter to write a principle about the characteristics about a wife as opposed to a husband. And one thing we are to do as husbands is dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. At this point, I want to give a personal illustration of this. I grew up in a home with a workaholic for a father, and my mom was a religious conformer. My father, who loved his job, obviously excelled at it and was promoted and also honored with recognition. He found greater fulfillment in his job and not so much in his home. His job was a place that he felt accepted. His home was a place he felt rejected. So where do you think he spent the majority of his time? My mom, on the other hand, was a people pleaser and loved to follow people that seemed to have their lives together. The religious circle I grew up in was very focused on doing things their way. Shame and guilt were the tactics used to conform people into a certain mold. You felt loved as long as you fit the mold, but as soon as you fell away from the mold, shame, guilt, mockery, and anger were tactics used. Well, one of the conforming demands for acceptance at our church was you had to be in a Christian school. In order for us to go to Christian school, my mom had to work and make money. Not only that, but she had a son that had a learning disability. So after working a lot of hours in a bad environment, she would come home and work hours with me to help me get through school so the teachers and principals and pastors wouldn't perceive her as being a bad mom and raising a stupid son. Now, does this sound stressful? Who do you think received the abundant amount of the repercussions of the stress? And who do you think mom played out that stress upon? Do you think as a child I had the emotional, physical, or mental capacity to understand all the outward trauma of my mom's stress because she was overloaded with a husband that neglected her, a church that mentally abused her, and a son that frustrated her to the point of physical, mental, and verbal abuse? Do you know how all this flowed out of me? With an uncontrolled anger, a disrespect for authority, and a hatred for my mom, and a deeper hatred of myself. Now, I love my father. I would do anything for him. Not so much my mom. When he got stage 4 cancer, he totally changed and became much more Christ-focused. And that time in my dad's life salvaged our family. However, I would love to know what our family would have looked like if my father would have prioritized my mother's position as the weaker vessel. Maybe today's appreciation would not have to flow out of duty, but an actual relationship. Fathers, we set the tone for the domestic stability of our homes by dwelling with our wives in knowledge. It took me 42 years to work all that out. Fathers, protect your wives' ability to be homemakers. Protect it. And don't listen to advice of people that seem to have everything put together if they're downplaying your husband to get you to do what they want you to do. Intentionally is the key to building. A godly mother doesn't accidentally produce a God-fearing home. No, she is intentional. She makes choices, sets priority, establishes patterns. She is a protector of the mood of the home through considered care. Families are destroyed actively and passively. Inaction in these areas are just as destructive as active sins. A mother and father that neglect to live out spiritual principles in their home allow worldliness to creep in unchecked. That don't pray through situations with their kids. She may never actively raise her hand at her household, but she is passively pulling it down just the same. Now let's give some active ways a mother can build up her house. First, wisdom begins with an awe and reverence of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, And the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The wise mother's foundation is not education, natural temperament, or gifting. It is the fear of God. She holds the Lord in reverent awe, understanding that her first accountability as a mother is to him. This shapes how she raises her children, how she orders her home, how she governs her tongue, and what she prizes above all else. She doesn't merely desire well-behaved children. She desires children who genuinely know and fear God. Second, she diligently instructs her children. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The wise mother takes serious the God-given responsibility of training. She follows Deuteronomy 6, 7 by giving principles when their children are standing up, and when they're going in the way, and when they're lying down, and where they're sitting to eat. She constantly applies biblical principles to her family. Third, she governs her home orderly. She looks well to the ways of her household and they eat not the bread of idleness. Proverbs 31, 27. The hardest job in the world for a woman to do is to be an active, orderly mother. Very hard. To love her children above herself. The virtuous woman of Proverbs 31 is the fullest portrait of a wise mother in the Old Testament. She is industrious, faithful, watchful, and purposeful. She is not defined by what she accumulates for herself, but by what she pours into her household. Mothers, you want to build up? Be known for what you pour into your household, not what you accumulate for yourself. Pour into your home, not yourself. Fourth, she speaks wisdom and kindness. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. Proverbs 31, 26. One of the most powerful building tools in a mother's hands is her tongue. She corrects, she comforts, she instructs, and she encourages. And she does all this, all of it, with wisdom and genuine kindness. She does not wound her children with harsh or belittling words, nor does she coddle them with howl flattery. Her speech, seasoned with grace, builds up the spirit of her household rather than tearing it down. Fifth, her legacy, children who rise up and bless her. Proverbs 31, 28, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. The ultimate testimony of a wise mother is not found in her own recognition, but in the lives of those she faithfully poured into. Children who have been raised in the fear of the Lord and in the warmth of a godly home will in due time recognize the treasures they were given. This house does not belong to you, Mom. This house belongs to the Lord. So what's the character of a wise mother? Builds through wisdom, diligence, and the instruction of God's word. Not just in word, but in deed also. She follows the word of God in her everyday life. Actions speak louder than words. The foolish woman tears down through neglect, strife, and foolish choices. Influence on her children. Natures that fear the God, the wise mother puts nurtures the fear of God in godly character. The foolish woman breeds instability, rebellion, and spiritual poverty in the next generation. Household order establishes peace, structure, and faithful industry. The foolish woman allows disorder, idleness, and decay to take root unchecked. Speech of a wise mother teaches and encourages and corrects in wisdom and kindness. Foolish woman wounds with contention, bitterness, or hollow flattery. Spiritual foundation. Fears the Lord, her home reflects the reverence in the word and deed. The foolish woman neglects or openly disregards the things of God. The legacy. The wise mother, her children rise up and call her blessed. The foolish woman, her children carry the marks of her folly into their own homes. Moms, do you see the principle? You're either being wise or foolish. What's the foundation? Turn to Psalms 127 and verse 1. What's the foundation? Psalms 127 and verse 1. So the principle, you're either wise or you're foolish. I gave you characteristics of a foolish woman and characteristics of a wise woman. What's your foundation? What's your foundation? Psalms 127:1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Psalms 127 was written by Solomon, the same Solomon that wrote Proverbs 14:1. It is a psalm of ascent, sung by pilgrims traveling to Jerusalem for the great feast. Its opening verses, therefore, carries the weight of a man who built the grandest structure in Israel's history and who understood from hard-won experience that no building, not even the temple, stands apart from God's sovereign blessing and sustaining hand. In my devotions, I was reading Proverbs chapter 50, and one of them states that how the Israelites were coming to God and basically telling him, look at all we're offering to you. Look at all that we're doing, trying to manipulate God with their offerings. And God tells them, don't you know I own the cattle on every hill? You're not serving me by offering your bulls. I can go pick a bull out of the wilderness. I own them all. I am respected by relationship. You honor me by loving me and having a relationship. Not all the things you do for me, but actually having a deep relationship with me. What is he saying here? He's saying, if I don't have a deep relationship, if I didn't have the instructions of God of how to build the temple, if I didn't have the presence of God coming down on this beautiful edifice that the hands that I have used help build, what would God do? It would all be vain. Now, what I'm not saying is human effort is not negated. It's put in its place. The passage is not teaching the philosophy of fatalism or passivity. It doesn't say don't labor. It does say laboring apart from God is vain, empty, purposeless, and fruitless. A godly woman labors with all the gifts, skills, and knowledge she has been given or acquired through life's experiences. But this is done through a complete dependence on and upon God, who brings forth his fruit in his season. Mothers, some of you have been very gifted. Right? I'm married to one. Very gifted. But if that's not placed into God's hands, it's empty. Vain is one of the most serious words in scriptures. The English word vain or vanity is explained through Ecclesiastes, and it makes us look at the word by illustrating it with life lived under the sun without reference to God. It means vapor, breath, emptiness. A mother who builds her home with great industry and wisdom, but without the Lord at the center, is building a beautiful vapor. It will not last. It cannot last. The mother's greatest act of building is prayer through Bible study. The Lord must build the house means that everything done in a wise woman's house is done with true biblical study and also fervent prayer. Biblical study without fervent prayer and depending on God to help you act out the principles of your biblical study does nothing but breed rebellion. The labor must be in constant connection with the master builder. Schedules, curriculum, and discipline strategies only have their place in a home where the mother is on her knees before God for her children. James chapter 5:16b says, the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous man availeth much. Obviously, it's the righteous availeth much. The righteous man applied to women. Those that are truly born again through the power of God's grace into God's salvation, through repentance and faith, are able to enjoy fellowship with God through prayer. A righteous mother fervently prayer availeth much. This is not sentiment. It is the mechanism by which God builds houses through the faithful labor of a praying, knowledgeable, biblical knowledgeable mother. The gift of children. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord and the fruit of the womb in Psalms 127:3. This means that the Lord gave children as an inherited gift. They are from the Lord, from one generation to the next. Children, therefore, aren't burdens to be managed or achievements to be displayed. They are entrusted gifts from God. Stewardships given to parents who will one day give an account for how they nurtured the souls placed in their care. The biblical view of this verse refuses to accept the world's low view of children and motherhood. Raising children in the fear of the Lord is not a consolation prize for a woman of lesser ambition. It is a calling of profound and eternal consequence. Lois and Eunice understood this, and to their story we now turn. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. So we have the principle, a wise woman buildeth up her house. We have the foundation, unless the Lord buildeth the house, they that built labor, laboreth in vain. And now we have the proof. The proof. The text. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Verse 15 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3:15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, writing from prison, probably his final imprisonment before his beheading. He writes to his beloved son in the faith. He's not passing on just a theological treatise. He's passing on the torch of his ministry. Who is he passing it to? His son in the faith, Timothy. In verse 6, Paul calls on Timothy to stir up the gifts that was in him. And in verse he charges him to be unashamed of the testimony of the Lord. Before any of these, and any of the great imperatives of the final epistle, Paul pauses to remember two women, a grandmother, a mother, Lois the grandmother and Eunice the mother. Their names are mentioned only here in all scriptures, and yet the fruit of their faithfulness stands as the center of Paul's most stirring letter. The house they built produced Timothy. Who were Lois and Eunice? We see as an introductory to Timothy by Luke in chapter 16, verse 1 of Acts. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish, and believed, but his father was Greek. Let's make a couple observations from this text. First, Eunice was a believing woman in an unequally yoked home. Timothy's father was a Greek, almost certainly a Gentile, who did not share Eunice's Jewish faith. And by the time of 2 Timothy, her faith in Christ, we do not know whether he was indifferent, hostile, or simply absent in spiritual matters. What we do know is this. Eunice did not use her husband's unbelief in it as an excuse for the spiritual neglect of her son. She faithfully taught Timothy the scriptures, in spite of and through her circumstances. This is a word of enormous encouragement to a mother in our mothers in our midst who do not have the support of a believing husband. Eunice's faithfulness demonstrated that God can build a house of faith even when the builder is working in some measure alone. The Lord still is the master builder. Second, Lois was a faithful grandmother who extended the legacy. Paul mentions Lois, the grandmother, before Eunice. This is not without significance. Lois represents the generational dimensions of faithful motherhood. She built before Eunice built. Her faith was transmitted first to her daughter and through her daughter to her grandson. The house she built was not one generation deep. It was two generations deep before Timothy ever set foot on the missionary journey with the Apostle Paul. Grandmothers in the congregation must hear this clearly. Your faithfulness is not finished when your children leave the home. Lois was still building. Her prayers, her example, her presence in Timothy's early life helped form a man who would strengthen churches across the known world. No grandma should ever underestimate the eternal weight of her influence. Key phrase, unfeigned faith. What's unfeigned mean? Without hypocrisy. It is the faith of a woman who does not merely perform religious in the presence of her children while living otherwise the rest of the week. It is authentic. It is consistent. It is the same in the kitchen as it is in the pew. There should not be a huge difference, moms, in how you act at church and how you act at home. There should be a consistency. Now, I will give you this. There's a lot more opportunities in the kitchen to lose your cool than in the pew, hopefully. Hopefully there's not a lot of people picking at you at church where you're about to lose your temper. In the home, yes, there's more opportunities to, and again, this principle, Proverbs is very strict in its principles, but how you practically, don't feel discouraged when you lose it. Ask for forgiveness because you have a gracious and heavenly Father that will forgive you. Admit where you failed, parents, admit to your children where you failed. Ask forgiveness. Ask God to help you. Don't be a fake Christian. Be real. Don't be one thing at home and another thing at church. Let me make this statement. As a pastor, if you are a true Christian, if you'd be embarrassed if I saw you mother acting the same way at home or going someplace as a mother, if you're a Christian, guess who goes with you all the time? Guess who's in company with you at all times? Christ. Christ sees everything you think, everything you look at, everywhere you go. So if you're ashamed that somebody might find out something about you and you're a Christian, God already knows. And who am I to judge you? Because Christ knows. And he sees. You can hide it from me. You can't hide it from God. And if you're his child, he will chastise you. So moms, if you're living one way at home and presenting yourself another way at church, God sees, and God will judge. Repent, turn from your sins and turn to him. We know that we have an advocate, that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that's built through a knowledgeable relationship of your Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to use that as an excuse to sin. You're going to use that as a weapon against Satan. Where when Satan tries to convince you that you're not worthy, you can say, I'm worthy in Christ, and I'm developing a relationship with him. And though I failed, I can go to him right now and ask his forgiveness. You can, and you should. I think the thought in Thessalonians of pray without ceasing helps us understand that this is an active, continual relationship where we're talking to God throughout the day and leaning on him to supply our every need. Moms, if you're going to be domestic and put your families first, you're going to have to develop your relationship with Christ. The final thought from 2 Timothy 3:15 of the proof of a wise woman building a wise house is this: and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The phrase "from a child" is translated from a Greek word which means from infancy. Now, how do you present to a child that can't even read scripture? Mothers, by living out scripture and how you're dealing with that infant. In living out scripture, in days before they're reading, living out principles and then quoting from the scriptures why you're doing it. So, every wise woman buildeth her house. This establishes the principle a mother's character and choices either build or destroy her household. Except the Lord build the house, establishes the foundation of all building, is dependent upon God's sovereign blessing and the mother's prayerful dependence. Unfeigned faith that is in thee provides a living proof. Unfeigned faith transmitted through faithful mothers produces lasting generational fruit. From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, identifies the message Scripture taught early, consistently, and authentically is the primary building material of a godly home. So how do we apply this? For mothers with young children, begin each day with even a brief passage of Scripture. Read aloud in the home. Pray with your children, not only over them, let them hear your hearts before God. Name the Lord in ordinary moments, his provision at the grocery store, his goodness in the beautiful sunset, his faithfulness when you're weary. Guard the spiritual atmosphere of your home. Be the one who decides what comes in through the door. For mothers with teenage children, do not retreat from your role as spiritual leader in your children's life because they are now pushing back. Teens push back, man. That's just part of being a teen. They're developing into an adult. Make your home a place where your teenagers can ask honest questions about faith without fear. I have to work on this one more than my wife, because the girls will ask me questions or give me ideas, and Dad doesn't always respond in the best way. Pray specifically and fervently for each child by name, for their salvation, their purity, and their future. Stay faithful to the local church. Your present communication communicates that things of God are not negotiable. For grandmothers, pray daily by name for each grandchild, their salvation above all else. Tell your grandchildren how God has been faithful to you across the decades. Let them know your story. That means grandparents actually build a relationship with your grandchildren. Be present at the significant moments of their lives. Show up. Your presence says what words cannot. Support and reinforce the spiritual instruction their parents are giving. Never undermine it. Proverbs 14:1 is a mirror, not a verdict. It is meant to promote examination and repentance, not despair. Every mother who reads this passage and grieves over the way she has plucked down rather than build up is already responding rightly. The grief itself is evidence that the Spirit of God is at work. The God of Proverbs 14:1 is also the God of Lamentations 3:22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed, because his compassion faileth not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. A mother who repents, returns to the word, and begins again, even on the 27th attempt, is a mother who is building. The house can be rebuilt. The Lord is still the master builder, and he specializes in restoration. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, may this encourage our mothers today. May they see the great grace and awesome mercy of you through the word. God, help us as a church to love. Help us as a church to encourage. Help us as a church to not say that sin's okay, but to be there for people as they go through the consequences. God, give us wisdom. Protect us as we attempt to serve you. And help mothers to be wise, to build, so that one day they can see a spiritual house that they say the Lord built. And we have faithful ministers and faithful boys and girls that grow up into faithful men and women that reproduce faithful homes. God, failure doesn't have to be final for a Christian. They can turn to you and they can see the rebuilding, restoring grace that you can supply to their lives. But they have to humble themselves, and they have to seek your face, and they have to turn from their wicked ways to see you work. God, help us to turn, seek, and run to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 523 in the red. Okay.